Well, it's so good to be with all of you this morning. Welcome to those who are new to our church. I want to give you a warm welcome. Before we dive into today's message, I just want to pause and reflect for a moment the times that we're living in. Just this past week and the last, we've seen and heard mass protests and upheaval erupting across places like Nepal, Indonesia, the Philippines, Argentina, France, the UK, and in my hometown, Australia. Then the shocking news last week of the political assassination of Charlie Kirk, a father, a Christian, a conservative political advocate. It's not an exaggeration to say that the world that we're living in is in a constant state of unrest and turmoil. You never really know what might happen next. Nothing feels guaranteed anymore. Now, I wonder how all of us are processing this information. Personally, my heart felt very heavy last week. It was as if I was carrying a burden on my shoulders, seeing how broken this world is. Maybe some of you felt the same. But in the midst of that heaviness and all those emotions that we're feeling, Gary's message last week brought me back to something very crucial. That as God's people, we're not just navigating a broken world. We're actually caught up in a very spiritual battle. And there are unseen forces at play, fighting for the affections of our heart and our trust in God. And honestly, it can be quite exhausting week after week, year after year. We look at what's happening around us or what's happening to us in some of our family stuff, and we feel disheartened, discouraged, even tempted to give up. But the book of Daniel here reminds us of a powerful truth that God always has a plan. And even when we can't see it clearly in the moment, even when things don't make sense, friends, we're called to take that step of faith and trust that God knows best. So let me encourage all of us this morning. Keep pressing in, keep seeking Him, keep asking Him to reveal Himself through His Word and Spirit, not so that we can escape the chaos that we're in, but we can face everything with confidence, knowing that here is God and He's in control. Now today we come to the second last message in our series for the book of Daniel. And at the start of the year, in line with our church theme of being shaped for service, we set out to explore how Daniel and his friends in exile remained faithful in a world that was constantly shifting, and how God's unshakable kingdom continues to advance through all the earthly kingdoms. And so today we land in Daniel chapter 11, so get your Bibles ready. Daniel chapter 11, it's the longest and the most intricate vision in the book of Daniel. And once again, we're going to see that in Daniel's time, just like ours today, empires come and empires go, kings clash and upheaval was everywhere, but God was not off stage. He was front and center of it all, sovereign, sustaining all things, orchestrating things forward and refining His people. You see, even though it looked chaotic at times, He was preparing them and He's preparing us today to stand with courage and resilience for the times that we're living in. So today's an important message, and it's titled, God's Hand in All Things. God's Hand in All Things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You as we open up Your Word, as we allow Your Spirit to speak to us. Lord, we pray that our hearts are ready to hear what You have to say. Open our spiritual eyes to see You. So, Lord, that our hearts can be transformed and we can have this living encounter with the living Christ this morning. So, Lord, we thank You for this church. We thank You for this community of faith. Though many of us come from different journeys and backgrounds, but Lord, You have brought us here for a specific reason, and that reason is to worship You and to enjoy You. So help us in this moment to eliminate any distractions that we have in our hearts that are pressing on our minds, and help us to seek Your face. Lord, we thank You, we love You, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only comfort in life and in death? It's a question that some of us wrestle with every day, especially when life feels uncertain or overwhelming. For others, it's a question that we rarely consider, only until something goes wrong, until suffering hits or death feels near. Maybe it's the first time you've heard this question being asked to you. Whatever it may be, it's a searching question in our lives. Not just what brings you comfort, but what is your only comfort? When the world is in chaos and upheaval, when things in our lives fall apart, in our marriages, in our family life, in our work, in our health issues, when death draws near, what remains? This week, I came across a study from Pew Research that asked people across 17 advanced economies what gives their life meaning and comfort. And the most common responses included, and I'm sure most of us here will relate, are family. People find comfort in family. People find deep meaning in relationships with their children, with their spouses, parents, and siblings. People find comfort and meaning in work. It gives them a sense of purpose, productivity, contribution to society. The third on the list was material well-being. People find comfort in the security of having enough, being comfortable, being able to enjoy life. The fourth on the list was health, the ability to live freely, actively, and without any pain. The fifth one was freedom and enjoyment. People find comfort in travel, hobbies, nature, and leisure time. Fair to say, these things truly do bring us comfort, don't they? Who doesn't love to be surrounded with a loving family, with good health, with the options to travel to any place in the world at any time? Sounds like a pretty good and decent life. But if you notice the answers, every one of these answers from the Pew Research is temporary. They're real, but they're very fragile. Reality is we face job cuts. Our health fails, families change, loved ones pass away. Even in the best moments in life pass like morning mist. And when death comes, every one of those comforts is either taken away or transformed. So the question comes again, what is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only comfort in life and in death? Well, there's a historic Christian answer. And the answer is that we are not our own, but we belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, we belong to God. His hand is in all things, not just the blessings in life, but the trials, that nothing happens apart from his fatherly care. This morning, we're looking at Daniel chapter 11. This chapter is very interesting. It's full of political intrigue, shifting empires, of deceit, of violent upheaval, kings rising and falling. It outlines a world in great turmoil, exactly the kind of world where human comforts are tested to their very limits. But what we're going to see today is more than just chaos. We're going to see God's powerful hand in all things. And he's not only holding things together, but he's moving things forward, sustaining his people and refining them through great trials and testing. And so today we're going to look at what God has to say to us through chapter 11. It's a long chapter. It's a very long chapter, but because of time, we're not going to go through the whole passage. We're just going to go through sections of it, and we're going to skip a few verses. So Daniel chapter 11, verses 2 to 5. That's the first section that we're going to read. Daniel chapter 11, verses 2 to 5. And then we're going to jump to verses 21 to 32. Verses 21 to 32. So let me read. Daniel chapter 11, verses 2 to 5. Now then, I reveal the truth to you. Three more Persian kings will reign, to be succeeded by a fourth far richer than the others. He will use his wealth to stir up everyone to fight against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will rise to power, who will rule with great authority and accomplish everything he sets out to do. But at the height of his power, his kingdom will be broken apart and divided into four parts. It will not be ruled by the king's descendants, nor will the kingdom hold the authority it once had, for his empire will be uprooted and given to others. The king of the south will increase in power, but one of his own officials will become more powerful than he and will rule his kingdom with great strength. Now we'll pause there. We'll move to verses 21 to 32. The next to come to power will be a despicable man who is not in line for royal succession. He will slip in when least expected and take over the kingdom by flattery and intrigue. Before him, great armies will be swept away, including a covenant prince. With deceitful promises, he will make various alliances. He will become strong despite having only a handful of followers. Without warning, he will enter the richest areas of the land. Then he will distribute among his followers the plunder and wealth of the rich, something his predecessors had never done. He will plot the overthrow of strongholds, but this will last for only a short while. Then he will stir up his courage and raise a great army against the king of the south. The king of the south will go to a battle with a mighty army, but to no avail, for there will be plots against him. His own household will cause his downfall. His army will be swept away and many will be killed. Seeking nothing but each other's harm, these kings will plot against each other at the conference table, attempting to deceive each other. But it will make no difference, for the end will come at the appointed time. Verse 28, the king of the north will then return home with great riches. On the way, he will set himself against the people of the Holy Covenant, doing much damage before continuing his journey. Then at the appointed time, he will once again invade the south, but this time the result will be different. For warships from western coastlands will scare him off and he will withdraw and return home. but he will vent his anger against the people of the Holy Covenant and reward those who forsake the covenant. Listen carefully, verse 31 to 32. His army will take over the temple fortress. They will pollute the sanctuary, put a stop to the daily sacrifices, and set up the sacrilegious object that causes desecration. He will flatter and win over those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will be strong and resist him. The people who know their God will be strong and resist him. Now, what a crazy story that we have before us this morning. Now, to keep us up to date, if you've been with us following the journey, you know that the book of Daniel was actually divided into two halves. The first six chapters is Daniel and his friends living and serving in a place of exile. And from chapter 7 to 12, visions of what God is going to do to his people in Israel. And so far, as a way to recap, Daniel 7 talks about the four empires that represent different nations. Daniel 8 talks about the vision of a ram and a goat, the conflict between the kings of Persia and the kings of Greece. Daniel 9 talks about Daniel's prayer, the people's repentance from God. And Daniel 10, last week, the spiritual battle and this wonderful vision of the incarnate Christ. And now chapter 11 is telling the people of God what will happen in the future and how they can stand firm in the time being. Now, I can't cover all these verses. It's very long. But in short, I'll try my best to break down what's happening. So in verses 3 to 4, we read of a mighty king. A mighty king would rise up and have great power. However, when he has risen his kingdom will be divided into four. From historical accounts, we know that this mighty king is actually Alexander the Great, who brought down the downfall of the Persian Empire. Now, upon Alexander the Great's death, the kingdom of Greece was divided into four parts among his military leaders and not his children. And now two of those dynasties became dominant around Israel, the king of the south, which we know as the Ptolemies, and the king of the north, which we know as the Seleucids. And so that before us, in this vision, we have two kingdoms battling it out to see who can be on top, the king of the north and the king of the south. And right in the heart of this battle, God's people, Israel, was caught in the middle of all their power struggles. And if you have time, you can look at verses 5 to 20. It describes all that goes within this power struggle, from moments of intense war to moments of harmony between the two powers achieved through marriage alliance. If you've watched history or you know a little bit about some dramas, you always see like a prince and a princess thrown together in marriage, even though they may not like each other. It's like a bargaining chip in the game of politics. If a more modern version, if you watch the movie, The House of Gucci, you remember there was a marriage alliance as well. While not arranged, the marriage between Patricia and Maurizio Gucci became this power play involving family, legacy, wealth, and corporate control. And that's what's happening here. However, in the story today, after a series of events that took place, after the marriage alliance, the peace was only temporary, and more kings came, and more fighting was done, and a lot of back and forth with kings rising and kings falling. Now, Daniel switches our attention from verses 21 to 35 to a very dominant figure, a king by the name of Antiochus, the king Antiochus, who came into power overtaking the kingdom of the north after his brother's death. And we're introduced to this new and powerful king. Now, this was not a good king. This king was the embodiment of evil, which exalted himself above the God of heaven. He's ambitious. He has a thirst for power. And in verse 23, if you look at your Bibles, it says that many alliances will be made with Antiochus. However, he works deceitfully behind the scenes against his allies. So he becomes strong. And not only is he strong, he turns his fury against God's people when things don't go his way. So every time he's angry, he takes out his anger on the covenant people, God's people, the people of Israel. In verse 31, look with me there, it says this. His army will take over the temple fortress, pollute the sanctuary, put a stop to their daily sacrifices, and set up the sacrilegious object that causes desecration. He will flatter and win over those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will be strong and will resist him. So we see that Antiochus would send forces against the temple in Jerusalem. And all the Jewish religious practices such as circumcision, the Passover, or possessing the scriptures, sacrifices, and feast days were forbidden on penalty of death. And so these were big matters. They suspended the daily sacrifices at the temple for God's people, which was the heartbeat of community life. And then on top of this, the desecration continued as an altar of Zeus, which was erected in the temple of God. So things couldn't get any worse under King Antiochus. Now, not only was he a bad king who desecrated the things of God, he would use flattery and intrigue to win people over, to entice people to his side. And some of the Jews, they caved under pressure and they collaborated with his forces, as history tells us. However, on the other hand, there's a select few. There's a select few of God's people who stood firm. They did not cave under pressure or flattery, and they resisted this king at all costs. Now, just when you think things can't get any worse, from 36 to 45, there is worse yet to come. Following King Antiochus, Gabriel the angel provides a description of the worst tyrant that Israel and the world would ever encounter, the Antichrist. Now, you might think, who on earth is the Antichrist? Well, this simply points to the coming of someone who is setting himself up in the place of God and of Christ. And this guy does crazier things than Antiochus. He exalts himself over any other god. He exercises great power. In fact, many will be deceived, captured, and tortured by this Antichrist. And this period of time will be a massive reign of terror. In fact, it's the worst period of human history. But with all the fuss and pomp regarding this Antichrist, it will all come ultimately to an end when God's ultimate judgment comes and God will put an end to this chaos. Now, at this point, you might think a couple of things. Man, this life sucks. Life sucks. I've already got so much on my plate as a Christian in the Bay Area. Who's this Antichrist? I don't really want to think about this right now. This is all in the past. It's got nothing to do with me today as a Jesus follower. I want to say this. You see, this chapter, in spite of appearances and all the historical drama, is actually one of the most practical chapters and very, very relevant for us today. Why? Well, when Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33, John 16, verse 33, he tells his disciples that he has told them all things so that in him they may have peace. And he says that in this world you will have much trouble, but take heart, for Jesus has overcome the world. You see, these words spoken by Jesus to his disciples, it was not only for the immediate crisis that they were facing, but for every generation that follows. And today, likewise, friends, we are told by Daniel the prophet, as we look around us, as we see the upheaval, as we see the assassinations around us, it's not an understatement to say that in this world, we will face trouble, or that we have already faced some sort of trouble. It's not an exaggeration to say that one day upheaval and turmoil will land on our very doorstep here in Silicon Valley. The things that we thought were secure, the things that we held so close to our hearts will one day come crashing down. Let's be honest. By the way things are going, nothing's for sure. Nothing can be certain. Someone gets killed simply for voicing their political opinions. But from today's chapter, we see God not only preparing his people for the crisis, but the Lord is preparing people today for what's to come. For those who are all antichrist, those that are anti-God. So in fact, Daniel 11 has everything to do with us in our current generation. Why? History always repeats itself. But we need not fear. Though the world around us is in chaos and upheaval, though the things that we hold on so tightly slowly fade in front of our eyes, history always shows us that God has done and what God can always do. See, this morning, I want to share a few things that I've been dwelling on this week, a couple of lessons for us as we navigate the times that we're living in. And the first one I want to talk about is this. When kingdoms clash, God still reigns. When kingdoms clash, God still reigns. You know, I remember as a young boy, I was introduced to the story of the three kingdoms. The three kingdoms. Now, for those of you who don't know, the three kingdoms refers to this historical period in China when the country fractured into three rival states after the fall of the Han Dynasty. And so it became one of these most legendary and studied eras in Chinese history alongside like water margin. And so it's like epic battles and political intrigue, alliances, betrayals, and power struggles. And as a kid, I loved watching Three Kingdoms. It was the best. I watched it with my dad growing up. And my favorite character in the Three Kingdoms was a general called Liu Bei. Right? Liu Bei, he's a great leader. He's a carer for the people. All right, when the Three Kingdoms video game came out on computer PC, I was hooked even more. You could choose the characters. You could choose like Cao Cao and Liu Bei and then fight it out. For those who know the story, correct me if I'm wrong, and feel free to just scream out the answers. But I think it really came down to these northern kingdom of Cao Wei and the southern kingdoms fighting each other, right? And constantly clashing. It was this never-ending warfare. Alliances formed, then crumbled. One kingdom would rise, one general would lead, and being betrayed or defeated by another. The story of three kingdoms reminds me a lot of what we just read in Daniel 11. Just like the kingdoms of Wei and Shu and Wu, as they fought for dominance in a fractured China, so too in Daniel 11, we see the king of the north, the king of the south, locked in into relentless conflict. Kingdoms clashing, powers shifting, rulers rising and falling. But here's what's fascinating. In the Three Kingdoms period, there was this strong belief, though often unspoken, in something called the mandate of heaven, right? Tianming. In the Three Kingdoms, Tianming, the mandate of heaven. And so it was this idea that the ruler's authority came only from heaven, not simply from bloodline or military power. So if a ruler governed with justice, he brought peace upon the people, he served and loved the people, he held the heaven's mandate. And if a ruler became corrupt, cruel, or unstable, heaven would revoke this mandate and another would rise to take his place. So each emperor, right, Cao Cao's son and Liu Bei and Wu, they claimed that heaven had chosen them to carry out this mandate. And they used that to justify their rise and fall of others. Now, as I was reflecting on these stories of childhood, comparing them with Daniel 11, I realized something. The people in Daniel's day were also watching these kingdoms and empires rise and fall, just like in Three Kingdoms. But the difference is God was not absent. They weren't just caught in this political chaos. God's people were part of a divine plan. And so just like Chinese thinkers spoke about the mandate of heaven, Daniel shows us something even greater, that the sovereign God of history has his own mandate, not to serve human ambition, but to fulfill his internal purposes. Yes, kingdoms rise, kingdoms boast, nations clash, but every time God shows up, he raises kings, he brings them down, he guides history, not just reacts to it. And it said at the very beginning of this year from Daniel chapter 1, God rules and is building an everlasting kingdom and moving it forward until he comes again. You see, as friends, as we continue living in this world, as we see the same cycle play out, kingdoms come and go, presidents, powers, dictators rise and fall. Recently, I was watching the Chinese military parade a couple of weeks ago. It was so impressive, right? And then into the scene, President Xi, Putin, Kim Jong-un. Oh, man. What a wonderful picture. The powerhouses of the day. Undefeatable. But the reality is, one day they will fall. The reality is, their lives will pass on. And as God's people, we will find ourselves caught in the middle of all this. And it can feel overwhelming. It can be so much to bear. But in those moments, we remember this, that God has a mandate too. And that mandate, not just to rule, but that mandate is to reveal his faithfulness, to bring his people through the fire, through the trial, so that we can firsthand witness what kind of God he truly is. When kingdoms clash, God still reigns. He always has, and he always will. Second lesson I want to point out today is this. We stand because they stood. We stand because they stood. Sometimes we can read a story like this from Daniel 11, and be like, wow, this was good for God's people. I can go on living my life in the bay. Let me say this. Each and every one of us have faced some sort of hardship and suffering to some sort of capacity, whether small or big. If you haven't, I'm sorry to say and break it to you that one day you will face some sort of hardship and suffering. And so when we come to stories like this, we hear about God's people and the hardship that they went through. You know what it does? It fuels resilience in us for today and into the future. It fuels this resilience in us for today and into the future. We live in a world that is increasingly hostile to truth. We live in a world that's apathetic to holiness. We live in a world that everything is opposed to Christ in every single way. Though none of us have been threatened by sword or by gun to choose between Jesus or our families, I hope not, but we do face much hostility from the world. We see it in the workplace. We see it in our family conversations. We see it in our schools. And for some of us, because we have shared the fact that we are Christians, we have been ridiculed or mocked. Maybe we have even lost that job promotion. So what can carry us forward in those times of trials and testing? Well, ultimately, it's knowing that believers, that the saints of the past across every generation, saints living today in other parts of the world, have endured persecution, exile, or loss, yet they have remained faithful to the very end. And because they stood firm and knew their God, it encourages all of us today, and it fuels this resilience in us to do the same. Because God's people of the past and what they have gone through gives us strength to move forward, because we are all part of God's larger story. So in the meantime, what do we ought to do? Third and final point, choose your character, standing firm in the fight. Choose your character, standing firm in the fight. I thought this week about a more young analogy for young people. But then I realized this game is actually back in the early 2000s. There's a game called the Super Smash Brothers, right? Who's heard of that? The Super Smash Bros. Yeah, a few people, the younger ones. For those of you who don't know Super Smash Bros., it's like this crossover game of Nintendo characters and franchises like Mario, Pikachu, and people battle it out in this game, all right? Chaotic matches. But one of the most exciting things in this game, for me anyways, is this time when the screen pops up and goes, choose your character. And the sound, choose your character. So you're not just picking a favorite, right? You're choosing based on strengths and fighting style and strategy. And once the battle begins, your choice matters. Because who you choose shapes how you fight. In many ways, Daniel 11 feels like that moment, but only in a much deeper, real-wide scale. You see, this chapter is full of political chaos. Kingdoms rise and fall, alliances are made and broken, erupt, empires clash. It's this battleground. And it reflects the world that we live in, this chaos and this conflict of betrayal and deception by family or by friends or by this world or by government, whatever it may be. But then this comes this very powerful verse in Daniel 11:32. But the people who knew their God shall stand firm and take action. But the people who knew their God shall stand firm and take action. You see, in a world that's full of noise, compromise, and pressure, God's people have a choice to make. Will we cave to fear? Will we blend in with the comfort or stay silent under pressure? Or will we be people of courage, conviction, and resilience? People who know their God and stand firm when it counts. You see, just like in Smash Bros., we all have a moment where we choose our character. But this isn't a game, it's a real life. We choose who we're going to be when the pressure is on. Daniel shows us this wickedness that plays out. Wars, oppressions, persecution. But God is not absent in the chaos. He's looking for people who know him, who choose their character, who act with purpose, even when it's costly. So the question is, what side are you on? Who are you choosing in this battle? Are you choosing to be the person who caves under pressure or a person who knows their God and stands firm? As we know last week, the murder of Charlie Kirk, as a father of two with kids similar ages, it really hit home for me. After his death, there was the videos circulating of podcast interviewers and influencers asking him questions. And they were asking him questions, what really matters most to you? Right? He's got this Turning Point USA. He's got all these things going on for him. He says, if I'm to be known for anything, I want to be known for being courageous for my faith. If I'm to be known for anything, I want to be known for being courageous for my faith. All the things that he has achieved, all the things that he's famous for, to be courageous for his faith. See, may we choose to stand firm. Choose wisely. So as I wrap it up this morning, I want to return to the question I asked at the beginning. What is your only hope in life and in death? This question must have echoed in the hearts of Daniel's listeners. God's people were staring down the barrel of intense persecution, uncertainty. And it's the question that should remain ever present in our own lives today. But from the scriptures, from beginning to the end, the Bible never sugarcoats the presence of evil in this world. They don't hide the reality of suffering, conflict, and spiritual warfare, but Daniel 11 is a sobering example of that. It shows us a world filled with betrayal, shifting powers, brutal opposition. But what we see is that no matter how great the opposition is, no matter how dark the times are, God remains faithful. He calls his people to stay faithful as well. And he promises that he will deliver them and glorify his name through their endurance. So let me ask again, what is your only hope in life and in death? Let your answer be the same as those who have gone before us, that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to God and to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our hope, that is our anchor, even in the days of Daniel and even today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we glorify you, we thank you. We thank you for your word, O Lord, that encourages us and fuels resilience in us to face whatever persecution may come. Lord, we live in a world that is full of chaos and upheaval and turmoil, but Lord, we know that you are in control and that you know best and that you are moving your kingdom forward. Even though empires come and go, even though kings get appointed and fall away, but Lord, we know that your kingdom is there for all of eternity. So help us to see that, oh God. Even in the chaos and turmoil and all the things that we struggle with day to day, help us to see that your kingdom remains forever. Oh Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we declare that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and there is no one like you on heaven and on earth. So we worship you this morning. We give you all the glory that is due to you alone. Pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's respond in the